Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you by means of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Holy Spirit. We come quieting our hearts in worship, recognizing that we are opening your word with you speaking to us. We crave the teaching of the Holy Spirit, and we pray that you would remove the dross of human wisdom and human logic, but seal to our hearts the truth of your word. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. In our morning studies, we're in the Gospel of John, and we're going through the Gospel of John verse by verse. We're in the 15th chapter, and the Lord has begun the 15th chapter giving the disciples an illustration of the vine. So let's read these few verses where he talks about the vine. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered. And men gather them, and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. Well, we spent the last couple of weeks looking at this beginning section. We had seen in verse 2 that the he takes away is, and it's there twice actually in the verse, takes away and then purges in verse 2, is the same Greek word, iro. And it is that he, in use of this word, it also means to lift up, to pick up, to raise up. And so more than the idea of summarily disposing of those that aren't performing, I think the picture that we're seeing is that the Lord talks about he and the Father providing for us to improve the fruit bearing that we have. I suggested, and I still suggest in the text, that it does not say that these branches never bore fruit. I think, for instance, the natural process of old age is that branches would die, and so they would be removed. But he also talks about purging and about, we'll get into cleansing a minute in the third verse. So it might be that we consider that these are branches that have fallen on the ground and they need to be picked up off the ground, out of the mildew that might be there, or they might be diseased in part of them and that part would be cut off, or they would be in need of more sunlight so that they can produce fruit. And we need to think of all of these things as we go through in a spiritual sense primarily. So it would be spiritually diseased. It would be without walking in the light of his word, etc. So he brings us to the third verse this morning. Mine in the Authorized says, now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. And the sentence begins with the word now. But in Greek, most of the time when you see now, it would be nun. And it's not nun, it's eide. It is already. Already you're clean. And the word that is used for clean here is katharos. And katharos, if you remember back when we talked about the foot washing in verse 13, the Lord said to his disciples, you don't need to do anything but wash your feet because you are clean every whit. And at that time, we talked about the fact that when he talked about washing the feet, the word that was used, the Greek word, was nipto, to wash a part of something. But when he said you're clean every whit, that's our word, katharos. You're entirely clean. Every whit of you are clean. Sometimes the word is even translated pure, you're pure. Well, why is it that we are entirely clean? And so he goes on in the verse, it's dia. It's by means of the word. And that's the word that he is speaking. It is the word. It's not any word. This isn't some philosophy. This isn't some set of ideas. It's not medical facilities. This is the word which I have spoken unto you. And that's what he's doing this morning. He is speaking to us. He is the word. This is his word. The word which I have spoken unto you, and it is a perfect active. So the perfect is saying, it's the word that I've already delivered in time past that you now have. And the active part is saying, it's still actively working. It will always actively be working in the disciples and in us, in those that are the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord has made us pure. He has made us a new creation in Christ Jesus. But we still walk in a world that is corrupted with sin. So we are clean, we are undefiled, we are pure as he was. But walking the streets of this world in our sandaled feet, we're begrimed. We have a covering of sin from our walk that needs to be washed off all the time, daily, with his word. And the Lord makes it clear that it wasn't us that made ourselves clean every whit. It was Jesus Christ. That is the very work he is about to complete here on earth. And so it brings up a question in my mind, and one that's not discussed among the disciples with him, that we have to see sometime in our illustration of the vine. If we're clean every whit, if he's made us new creations in Christ Jesus, if we have been made the righteousness of Christ in him, then what's the purpose of him telling us in the next verse that we're supposed to abide in him? Isn't that just sort of a given? Indeed, as a matter of fact, in the whole text, if we're talking about fruit, then aren't all believers in Christ? Aren't we all new creations in Christ Jesus? We know that's true. But yet he tells us that every son that he loves, he chastens. Why do we need to be chastened if we're new creations in Christ Jesus? And the answer, of course, is that the we we're talking about on earth today, this time, we're made up of an old man and a new man. And we have had the Holy Spirit reflect on that conundrum in Romans chapter 7, which we read for our scriptural reading this morning. That which I want to do, that I don't. And that I don't like to do, that's what I find myself doing. And it's sin that dwells in me, that's taken up abode in me, that remains in me. And when we get to verse 4 in a little while, then it's going to say, remain in me, abide in me, dwell in me. And so we have those two parts that we're dealing with the entire time that he's here on earth. And you'll remember the 7th chapter ended, who's going to deliver me then from this body of death? How can I be in this situation forever? And the answer is, thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So he is the one. That's what he's doing. The situation that we find ourselves in is by design. He loves us. He chastens us. He purges us. He instructs us. By the time we get to the 16th chapter, he's going to tell them in this one discourse, I told you all these things so that you might not stumble. Without his word, all that's before us are causes of stumbling. And while it may be that our chastening for the present is not pleasant, it's good for us. It's an expression of the fact that he loves us. If he didn't, if we were bastard children, then he wouldn't do that. He's provided the means for not stumbling. And those means exist if we remain in Christ. As a matter of fact, if we think about it, if he had not given us these words, we might have the idea, if he didn't chasten us, if he didn't instruct us, if he didn't mold and encourage and mature us, it might imply that the fact that we have an old man that does nothing that's good doesn't really have an impact on our lives, and that's not true. The evidence of his love is that he's teaching, instructing, chastening, maturing us. To suggest that every single one of we Christians, I think especially of myself, at all times walk in love, joy, peace, long-suffering, etc., is obviously false. The fruits that we read of in the fifth chapter of Galatians is the Spirit's fruits. And we have spiritual truth in a spiritual context. I believe that if we took the time, we could go through from chapter 14 through chapter 17 and look at every single one of the fruits of the Spirit, and he addresses every single one of them in this context that he's speaking at the end of his earthly ministry to his disciples, to us. In verses 9 and 10, when we get there, he's going to talk to us about love, and it's spiritual love. It's not human love. What constantly got the Lord Jesus Christ in trouble with the religious leaders is that he loved the Father more than their traditions. Everything he said and everything that he did was from the Father. And all those things that he said and did caused the religious leaders to hate him. The fruits of the Spirit that we see are also attributes of the Lord Jesus Christ, which hopefully we display as outgrowths in our lives as he teaches us. Joy doesn't mean being happy. It's not Webster's dictionary joy. It's Jesus Christ's dictionary joy. It is spiritual joy. In the 16th chapter, he's going to tell the disciples that now they're sorrowful and the world's happy. But he's going to come again, and then their joy no one will take away. And he continues after that, saying that our joy is made full in him. The religious leaders don't have any joy in him. We could talk about peace. He just got through telling us that he leaves peace and he gives us peace. If there is to be in our lives love of the Lord, if there is to be peace with God, if there is to be joy in the Lord Jesus Christ, it will be through him and is taught to us by his word. That's where the verse continues. The word which I have spoken unto you. How does the Lord speak to us today? It's not any longer by visions or dreams or bright clouds with voices. It's by his word and his word alone. It is he who is speaking to us, the word in his word. And he has given us his complete holy word from Genesis to Revelation. Those in the world today claiming that they hear voices or see visions or speak to angels are saying that God's word is not complete, that they have something more. And it's not true. It's falsehood. If it were done in the Old Testament times by a prophet, they were to stone that one. And we, of course, don't stone anyone anymore. But they are not to be listened to. They are not to be heeded. They are not to be seen in any way except in the light of his word, and that is that they are speaking falsely. I think we all have come in contact with brothers and sisters in the Lord who have espoused and espoused some sort of extra-biblical interaction with God. They're not all evil. They're not intentionally false prophets. But still, they are not speaking the truth of the word of the God. And we are to hold away from such teaching. We are to understand, just as he said, it is the word that he spoke. It is his word alone. That is our canon. And so he continues in verse 4, "Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me." That one who is righteous, that one who is in the branch, how are we supposed to walk? And we are to walk in fellowship with Jesus Christ, bearing fruit. It's barren, it's vain, it's fruitless to believe that by human works outside of the Lord Jesus Christ, they can actually bring love, joy, peace, long-suffering, etc. A walk in trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, in rest in all that he brings to our lives, a walk in the fruits of the Spirit, giving glory to the Father through the Son, is the way that he's instructing us and the disciples to walk. Abide in me. He lives in us. We live in him. There is a living relationship. He is not a chair or a table that's somehow with us. But it is a constant, abiding, growing closeness to the Lord. And abide is meno. It is to dwell. It is to remain. It isn't a passing thing. We're not a hotel where he stops in once in a while. It's not like it was in the Old Testament. It is to remain in me. And it's a command. This first part of the sentence, abide in me, is a command. It is a constantive aorist. Continually, constantly, always, abide in me. What if you don't remain in him? Then you won't bear any fruit. As a matter of fact, you can't bear any fruit. Remember in the 7th chapter of Romans, it said in our old man that sin has taken up dwelling in us. Sin remains in us. He's saying, remain in me. I removed you from under that dominion. Remain in me. It's clear that by giving the command, it means that we Christians don't constantly do that. We do have a new man who not only heard the commandment but obeys it, keeps it constantly. But we aren't just a new man today. The purpose for the branch being in Christ is to bear Christian fruit. And spiritual logic can't possibly conclude that we should remain anyplace else. It just is logical. Why would you want to move someplace else? Full of blessings. Beyond all of the goodness that we know from the fact that we're redeemed and justified and sanctified and that God is propitiated. Beyond all of those, he tells us that we're in this broad land of grace. That everything in our interaction together is full of those fruits of love and joy and peace against which there is no law. So the spiritual logic that we might have in our spiritual mind is, why would we ever live anyplace else? But the reality is we do. We're constantly brought back to Christ because it's Him. He is the one we preach and proclaim and rejoice in. Our minds, I say that now in the fact of we, as in Romans 7 and 8, I, what I would do, I don't. Who's the I? And we're ones that have both this old and new man. That mind that's a mixture of the two is impacted by the flesh. The logic of those who do not belong to the Lord Jesus Christ doesn't have the conflict, but it also has only the ability to believe that its own works can add up to righteousness. It's by us, by our hard works, by what we do, by our law keeping, that we can walk before God and say, look, now you need to account us as righteous. We're the same as Jesus Christ. And what our verse says is, you have absolutely no power to bear fruit. Doesn't exist. We have no power to do that. Unless we abide in the vine. And he ends by saying, abide in me. He is abiding in us. Remember, we just got through talking about the fact that he said the Spirit of the truth would abide in us. And then he said that he would abide in us. And then he said that the Father would abide in us. We have the Trinity abiding in us. I in you, he says in the verse. He's constantly abiding in us. He's expressing the fact that we have a fellowship with him that exists for Christians as individuals. It wasn't like it was in the Old Testament. Every individual that belongs to him is indwelt by him, by the Trinity. From now on, he is going to dwell in you, disciples, and he is never going to leave or forsake you. He will always be indwelling you. The Holy Spirit will always be there as your teacher. The Father, that is the loving Heavenly Father, in this case, who is the vine dresser, constantly is remaining in you. So our fellowship with God, from the Godward side, from Jesus Christ and God the Father, can never be broken on their part. They're living in us. But it can be broken on our part. And we still are looking at fruit in that situation. I believe that these Spirit's fruit that we're talking about are the list of the fruits that are there in Galatians 5. But I want to make sure that we don't confuse in our thinking, in our minds, the fruit that we're talking about and God accomplishing his works after the counsel of his plan. He does that. He accomplishes everything that he intends to accomplish, whether or not we're fruitful, whether or not we are in fellowship with him. The vine is in Christ, and it's doing all things after the counsel of God's will. The vine dresser, who is God, is doing all things after the counsel of his will. So I don't think that what the verse is saying in any way is that now something that God wanted to accomplish is in jeopardy based on our fellowship with him. The one that loses out is us. He is always doing all things after the counsel of his will. But our attitude, our degree of fellowship based on our understanding is affected. by where we remain. Our thinking, our growth, our maturing, our standing in Him. He said of Israel, you know, you embarrass me in front of the other nations because you don't trust me. You don't rest in me. And it's to our growth and our understanding and our desire to have our desires, His desires, to which He speaks. As a branch cannot, dunamis has no power to bear fruit, apo, out of itself. Somehow if you were just to take a branch and hold it up in the air, it's never going to bear any fruit. It doesn't work that way. And yet, in actuality, if you boil it down, the religious system, the one that Satan actually oversees, preaches and teaches that by some human means, you can bear those fruits. Love. Not just human love, but love of God and His love for you. And joy in God. And peace with God. You can do all of those things yourself. The Pharisees and the religious leaders of Israel weren't walking around saying, okay, now feel free to break the law. Be happy to go sin. They didn't say that. They would say to you the same question you might have for Him if you were sitting there. God gave the law, so isn't it just natural that He expected us to keep it? Otherwise, why would He ever give it? And the reason He gave the law, well, I shouldn't say the reason, a reason that He gave the law was to provide absolute proof that man is totally depraved and unable to keep the law. The only man who did was Jesus Christ. Remember, the law was not bad, it was good. If the law from God Himself on Mount Sinai had not said, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, then Jesus Christ could not have been our Redeemer. So the law provided the mechanism for our redemption. But as far as we men are concerned, encumbered with an old man, our weakness of the flesh only proves that we're totally depraved. It showed us the absolute necessity for a kinsman redeemer. Instead, the humanists believe and they teach and they try to appear as though they are the ones that are doing it themselves by keeping the law and applying the law for what it was never intended to do. Thankfully, I'm not a sinner like that publican over there. If you would just work as hard as I do, then you too could be righteous before God. And the Lord is telling us, is teaching us and the disciples, that even if you are a branch, even if you belong to the Lord, we of ourselves have no power to bear fruit. Israel, at the time that Jesus Christ was there, was not filled with love, joy, peace, long-suffering in their own national situation. Let alone were they not doing it unto Jesus Christ. Remember again from the 7th chapter of Romans, wherefore, my beloved brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that ye should bring forth fruit unto God. For when we were in the flesh, the motions of sin, which were by the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. There's only those two. fruits of righteousness, fruits of death. And outside of Jesus Christ, there are only dead works, dead fruit. There isn't any other way that fruits of the Spirit exist except our being in the vine, our being in Christ. And I suggest to us once again that being in Christ is to be in the Word. We finished chapter 14 and he talked to us about guarding his Word. He just got through telling us that we're clean through his Word. That's where our thinking should be. That's where our minds should be. That's where our hearts should be. There is no spiritual fruit outside of his Word. And so we get to the fifth verse. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. Now he's expressing to us the spiritual truth, the reality of the way it is. I say to us again, hearing it, doesn't it only make sense to us that if we weren't in the vine, that the branch by itself can't bring forth any fruit? And that means spiritually it can't accomplish anything in the way of fruit. But we are his branches. We got through saying in verse 2, every branch, he knows that we're speaking to believers. He that abideth in me, once again he says. Well, if he's the branch and we're the vines, then why is he exhorting us to remain in him? Because you're abiding in me brings forth much fruit. And if it's not, it doesn't bring forth any. Outside of him, on our own, spiritually, we accomplish nothing. And that's what udais is, the word that's there. That we are doing nothing, the verse ends. But what it means is that we're doing things that have no substance. We could say worthless, I suppose, but in actuality, our being barren is worse than worthless, because what it's producing is dead fruits, the same thing Satan's children produce. No substance. And I believe what we're saying in our fifth verse is that I am the vine is saying that he is in us. It's what he's fulfilling. It's always true. It doesn't change. But it is conditional whether or not we abide in him. He that abides in me and I in him. Well, the I in him is set. Me and he in him, walking in that reality, living in that truth, is the part that bears fruit. How is it that we remain in him today? And it is in his word. Nathan read from the 138th Psalm, and in the last part of verse 2, he said, I have magnified my word above all my name. And we know, if we went back to the 66th Psalm, that we are to sing forth the honor of his name. He holds his name in high regard. So you can see the regard that he holds for his word. It's been magnified above all my name. All those names. Our loving Heavenly Father is telling us the exalted position to which he has placed the Word. And the Lord is revealed by his Word only. We can't separate him from his Word. and what he speaks to us. Growing in that, then, we have a responsibility to trust him, to rest in him, to believe him. And it is that amazing grace of our Lord that we have fellowship with him. We can be in fellowship with the righteous God. Certainly, we can see many places in Scripture the difference that it makes when his people walked in alignment with him and when his people walked away from him. Israel, that exhibited love and joy and peace and long-suffering, would abound. Our study in Joshua repeats that principle over and over and over again. And then there were other times when there was no peace in the land of Israel. There was no rest. So we rejoice in the fact that we have that situation. He is in us. That's not going to change. We can bear those fruits. And I would just want to remind us what that means. Because if we were to go back to the book of Revelation or other prophetic scriptures, it would sound like they have very good reasons to gather in the assembly of the Lord like we are this morning and say, look, everything's terrible. The world's awful. There is no joy. There is no peace. And I think that's the very point to which we're speaking. The conditions have absolutely no bearing, don't matter on our standing in the truth of what the Lord Jesus Christ is doing. Those people in the book of Revelation have every reason to have love, joy, peace, just as we do, to bear fruit for him, just as we do. If we are in his word, if our hearts and minds desire what he desires, we will be bearing those fruits in our lives. And the Lord is quickly going to take us down that path, I believe, because when he gets to the seventh verse, he's saying, if you're abiding in me and you ask whatever you will, it shall be done. Well, how can you say that? Because of the condition that's imposed. Dwelling in him, desiring what he wants, asking what he asks, thinking what he thinks. That's the position that he's bringing to these people who are the apostles, who are the foundation of what will be the church system. And we rejoice together with them that he has taken the time to teach us those things. Any of your thoughts or comments before we close for the morning? John?
It's been helpful to me to think of the mind as what I'm writing about, but to think of the mind as doctrine. Because it is the word, is truth, and if we don't say, if we say things that are falsehoods, we preach false doctrine, certainly that's not, God's going to protect the word, that stuff can go off and throw it away, that's certainly not going to bear any fruit.
Very good. So John's saying, because we know that he is the vine who himself calls himself the word, that we can look at it as doctrine. I think that's a very good point, John. Nathan?
It's interesting that in verse 4, one of the more common teachings that I hear in popular preaching is that if you abide in me, then I will abide in you. It's almost a consequential command, rather than understanding that command applies to both you and to him. And because it's continual, he's doing it already. But they put the cart before the horse, saying that you're the one that has to do the initial act, and which is contradicted by so much of all the New Testament. And I think what you stated here beautifully states that as well. You can't do anything. You think you bring Christ into your life, that you brought an open sepulcher, a whitewashed tomb.
Yeah, very good. Thank you. Anyone else? All right, let's close with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you by means of the Lord Jesus Christ, understanding all that's involved in that short phrase. We praise you that you are the high priest, that you made yourself the perfect sacrifice, that you gave yourself that you went into the courts of heaven itself in the Holy of Holies and changed the judgment seat into the mercy seat for us. And that you have given us your Holy Spirit so that we can come before you in the Spirit. We pray as we have begun the week considering these things together, that every day of the week we would eat the spiritual food and drink the spiritual drink which is found in your word alone. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.